Have a seat. Hey, and that's a very concept we went over last week, is how Jesus calls us all to just come and see and have that relationship with him. Last week we talked about this passage in right at the beginning of John, in John chapter 1, where Jesus calls his disciples to just come and have life with him. Just come and see what life would look like. And so we're going to continue our series in the Gospel of John this week. And we're going to be in kind of a familiar passage. It's the wedding at Cana, where Jesus turns the water into wine. And so if you've been in church at all for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story before. And there's a lot of misinterpretation when it comes to this story. A lot of people make it about what it's not really about, what Jesus really isn't doing. So we're going to talk about this passage, what this means for our lives. But before we do that, let's just read it. And read the story here and hear its entirety. It's only 12 verses, so don't freak out. It's not a very long story. Let me read it for you. It's in John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. This is what he says. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to his servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And after this, they went to Capernaum with his mother and with all of his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Interesting story. Like I said, if you've been in church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this story. But I think many times when we dive into this story, we kind of miss what it truly means for our lives. And I think what God is calling us to do is really profound, and it's really action-based here. So we're going to dive into this passage, but before we do that, let's just ask the Lord for his help this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and for this community. God, I pray that as we dive into your word this morning, that wouldn't be my words that I'm speaking, but yours, God. And I pray that you would soften our hearts to what you have. Father, if there's something in our lives that you want us to change, that you want us to do, God, I pray that we would be the people that you've made us to be. I pray that we would do what you're calling us to do this morning, God. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Do you remember, if you're married, do you remember your first date with your spouse? This is kind of a fun thing to reminisce about. Tammy and I were kind of reminiscing about this past week, and just remembering how awkward it was because of me. I'm an awkward person sometimes, and that's okay. But if you remember that, sometimes it's funny to think about the first interaction you had with someone. Maybe it's not your spouse, maybe it's your best friend, or maybe a neighbor you had, and it's funny to think about that first interaction that you have with someone. It may dictate the rest of your interactions there on out. In fact, in psychology today, they say that it is so much more difficult to overcome a bad first impression, that they say it's 10 times as likely that if you have a bad first impression with someone, it's 10 times more likely that you will end that relationship with that person than continue it on. Than if you had a good first impression. It's 10 times more likely that that relationship will end because of the bad first impression. And so that first impression is really important. It kind of dictates maybe how that relationship will look. Maybe you have an exception to this rule. Maybe you have a relationship with someone and you say, "Oh man, my first impression of this person, they were awful, right? Like, I did not like this person." Why? First impressions are important. And we can look back at that, and we can reminisce about that. And I think it's really interesting to think about that in the light of this miracle that Jesus does when he turns water into wine. Because this is the first miracle that Jesus is doing. And I don't know about you, but if you're like teenage Jesus, I think I would have been really tempted to like call my friends around and say, oh, you're never going to believe this. Look what I can do. And like do a miracle right there, like in front of them. Or, you know, like middle 20s Jesus, you know, as he's got buddies around, you'd be like, dude, you're never going to believe this. Look at this. But this miracle is the first one. And it's honestly not even in front of a whole lot of people. Like this miracle is really the only people that know about this is Jesus's mom, Mary, Jesus himself, his disciples, and the servants. That's it. He didn't go in front of a whole lot of people and say, let me manifest my glory in front of this giant crowd here. In fact, it was like almost in like secretly. He's like, you know what? We're not going to do this. Now, why did Jesus choose this one as his first one? That's an interesting question, right? Like, why is this one the first one? Why is it in front of this huge crowd? Why is he manifesting his glory in front of thousands of people instead of almost like keeping it kind of secret, like kind of on the down low? Why does Jesus choose this? Well, I think in order to answer that question, and I will answer that question later on, I think in order to answer the question of why this one is the first one, we first have to look at the story from Mary's perspective. Mary's at this wedding, right? And they're running out of wine. Why is this a big deal? Why is this such a giant deal that Mary would come to Jesus and ask him to unveil his miraculous powers right now? I mean, why would Jesus' mom do that? Why would Mary do that? Well, in order to answer that question, I think we have to kind of look at what weddings looked like in the first century. In Jesus' time in Israel, what did a wedding look like? Today, our weddings look pretty different than they did back then. Our weddings today are pretty much, most of the time, one day long. All right, remember your wedding, the day you got married, it is a date. Mine is November 21st, Tammy and I got married, right? It wasn't a very long celebration, it was just one day. But back then, it's like this week-long giant celebration. And they would party, right? And that's why they had wine. They would like really party through this. And it was like a week-long, and everybody would come. Like in Cana, this is a pretty small village. This is about probably somewhere around 50 to 100 people. And everybody would have came in Cana. Now, you might ask yourself, why is Jesus even there? Like, he's from Nazareth. Why? And his mom, like, why is he there? Well, chances are they're probably a really close friend or a family member, because also those people would be invited. So not only is it everyone that lives around you, but also all your close family and all your close friends would be invited to this giant celebration. And if you think back to your wedding day, I want you to really think about this and think about like when you were engaged and you were planning the wedding. If you're anything like me, I didn't have a whole lot of strong opinions as a male, right? I just kind of said, I don't know, just, you know, throw up some stuff and wear something nice and you're good to go, right? But brides are the opposite way, all right? Have you ever watched the show Bridezilla? It's crazy, okay? These things really exist. Now, maybe if you were Bridezilla, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but maybe you had some strong opinions if you were a female about how your wedding was going to look like. We are going to wear this, and you're going to wear this exactly, and those shoes, we're going to have these colors, we're going to eat this cake, and okay, so brides, like, they kind of dictate how the wedding is going to look like. Back then, it's not like that, though. In fact, in the engagement process, a man and wife would be engaged, and then he would leave his fiance, go back to his dad's land, typically, and he would typically kind of build a house on his dad's land adjacent to his mom and dad's house. And so what he would do, though, is leave his fiance for about a year, typically, and he would prepare not only a home for them to stay in, but also the wedding celebration, the week-long celebration. And it was his responsibility to store up enough food and enough wine and to get all of the arrangements in act for the wedding to happen. And so really, it's kind of the groom who is doing all the planning. And then what he would do is, once he was ready, he would go back with all of his groomsmen and he would get his bride. And the whole time that he was doing that, she would be getting ready and she would get her bridesmaids around her and she would prepare to be married. And then they would go back and they would have this huge week-long celebration. And so when they run out of wine in this story, it's a big deal. In fact, there are even stories, this is crazy, there are even stories of brides' families suing the groom for running out of wine. Like, this is crazy. Could you imagine, like, it's like, welcome to the family, we're suing you, right? Like, this is nuts. This is a giant, huge embarrassment, too, because everybody around you, everybody that lives around you knows you've run out of wine. And this is their thought that would run through their head. They would think this: wow, you couldn't even provide like a week worth of food. How are you going to provide a lifetime for this woman and your family? Like, this is really a giant embarrassment. And people would know about it for years, probably the rest of your life. It's not like people moved around like they do today. Everyone kind of just stayed put. And people would look at you and know, hey, that was the dude that ran out of wine at the wedding. This is a big deal. And so Mary walks up to Jesus and she goes, hey, they've run out of wine. Now, why is this a big deal to Mary? Why does Mary care? It's not her wedding. Sure, it's maybe a family member or a close friend, that, and she cares for that person. But why does Mary so care? Like, why does she care about this so much that she's willing to walk up to Jesus and say, hey, they've run out of wine. You got to do something about it. I think it's because this, that Mary knows what it means to be embarrassed. I mean, could you imagine walking around your town saying, I'm a virgin, but I am pregnant, and God himself, the Holy Spirit, has impregnated me. I'm sure there's a lot of people who looked at Mary and laughed at her. And like I said, it's not like people moved around a whole lot. I'm sure that she knew what it meant to feel embarrassed. And she looked at this situation and said, hey, I don't want for them to deal with the same things that I've dealt with for the rest of my life, for the entirety of my life here. So she goes to Jesus and she says, hey, they're out of wine. They're out of wine. Now, I don't know about you, but this kind of seems like a crisis for this couple. This is kind of like a crisis for them. This is a big deal. And in our lives too, we have crises that we run into. We have different things. Maybe in your life you're looking right now and you're like, hey, my marriage is just holding on. It's I don't know what's going on here. Or you're looking and you're saying, hey, I don't know what's going to happen with my job. Or you're looking at your finances and you're saying, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I don't know how I'm going to provide for my family. We all have these different things that we run into. And Mary's first reaction is not to put it on herself or someone else, but simply to take it to Jesus. If you're anything like me in the middle of like a really hard time, you know what I would do is I say, you know what, I'm going to get a fourth and fifth and sixth job and I'm going to pull myself up from my bootstraps and I'm going to stay up all night working and I'm going to get this done. I'm going to provide for my family. Or maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum here. Or maybe you're just saying, you know, I got to reach out to everybody I can. I need your help. But that's not what Mary does, right? Like Mary could say, hey, you know what? They're out of wine. I'm going to go get this wine. I'm going to go back to Nazareth and I'm going to buy some cheap wine and I'm going to get it in here. Or I'm going to go to the master of the feast and I'm going to tell him, hey, you better get this wine so that they're not embarrassed. But that's not what she does here. She simply goes to Jesus and says, here's my situation. Here's what I'm dealing with. And gives it to him. And I think in the midst of a crisis, that's what we need to do too. Is to just simply take it to God. And if you're following along in your note outline in your bulletin, that's your first blank there, is to just simply take what you have to God. Just take it to God. And Jesus' reaction here, it's kind of strange. Now look at what he says here in verse 4. It says, Jesus said to her, so he's talking back to Mary, woman, what's this have to do with me? If you're a teenager in the room, especially a teenage boy, let me tell you, do not call your mother woman. Okay, we have a bad connotation with this, right? Woman, make me a sandwich. This is not what Jesus is saying here, okay? We have a really weird cultural connotation with that. This word, if you were to translate the word woman in Greek, what they translate to woman, that's not a bad translation. But for us, I think a more appropriate translation kind of in our year and culture would be if you're trying to get a hold of a stranger. Right? What would you say in a restaurant, or maybe you're at Walmart and you're not going to get help there. Okay. Target, you're at Target and you're saying, all right, I got to get help. And what would you say? Excuse me, ma'am, I need some help. This word that they're translating it's used for a stranger, but it's a polite term. So I think an appropriate word would say like, ma'am. So Jesus is literally saying, ma'am, what's this got to do with me? Literally, if you translate it from the Greek, literally it's saying, what do you and I have in common with this issue? What's this have to do with me? Now, why is Jesus saying that, right? Like, wouldn't you expect for Jesus to say, oh, I am so glad you came to me. Thank you. I'm glad you're coming to me. I will take care of this for you. That's not what he says. He says, ma'am, why are you coming to me? This has nothing to do with me. This is not my issue. Why does Jesus say that? Well, look at what he says next. He says, my hour has not yet come. What does that mean? What does that mean when Jesus is saying, my hour has not yet come? I don't have time to go over every time that this word is used in the Gospel of John, so you have to take my word for it. But every time Jesus uses this word hour, is to refer to him dying on the cross. So what's Jesus saying here? Hey, listen, I don't have anything to do with this. I'm not going to go die on the cross today. Now that might be kind of weird. Like, why does Jesus bring that up in this situation? I think it's because he realizes this, that once he starts unveiling his miraculous powers, people are going to ask questions, and he knows what those questions are going to lead to. He knows that once he starts unveiling who he is as God in a human body, that people are going to ask questions and they're going to eventually crucify him on the cross. And so he says to Mary, hey, it's not time. But listen, I have a plan. My Father in heaven, he has a plan. And that plan, it's not time yet. And in the midst of that answer, this is Mary's reaction. This is crazy. I would never think to do this. But this is Mary's reaction. She simply turns to the servants, right? Like she turns to the butlers, whoever's helping out with this wedding, and she says, hey, whatever Jesus tells you to do, go ahead and do it. And essentially, she walks away, right? We never hear from Mary again until they're leaving the wedding. And you're like, what? Jesus told you it's not going to happen, okay? It's not in his plan. And your reaction, Mary, is to turn to the servants and say, whatever Jesus tells you to do, it's good with me. Just go ahead and do it. And she walks away. Why? Why does Mary do this? I think it's because she gets that Jesus has her good in mind. Remember, we talked about this verse a couple weeks ago. It's Romans 8:28. It says, for those who love God, God has your good in mind. That's it. Like, God has your good in mind. Now, that's kind of crazy to think about. But Mary gets this. So what do you do in a crisis? She goes to God. What'd she do? She simply puts it in his hands. She leaves it in God's hands. That's the second blank in your note outline if you're following along this morning. Like, that's crazy. She simply goes to God with it, just tells him the situation, and leaves it in his hands. We don't see her like begging God for it. We don't see her freaking out and having a bunch of anxiety or trying to fix it herself. She simply goes to God and says, hey, this is in your hands. Whatever you decide, that's great because I get that you have my good in mind. And so I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to put this in your hands and I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to try to fix it myself. I'm just going to put it in your hands and that's going to be good enough for me. And lucky she did, because this is a crazy thing that Jesus does. Now, we just heard him say, right, like, it's not time. It's not time for me to start doing miracles yet. And yet, this is what Jesus does for her. Look at verse 6. It gives us a little bit of context. It talks about there were 6 stone water jars. And it says it's for the Jewish rites of purification. And this is what Jesus uses to turn the water into wine. But I think it's really interesting that he uses these giant jars because of what they are for. Jesus could have just said, oh, you know, whatever was holding the wine before, I'll use those. This is important what Jesus uses. He uses what is used for the Jewish rites of purification. Now, what is that? If you're going to be in the presence of God, you've got to be clean in the Old Testament. You could either be unclean or you could be clean. If you are unclean, you gotta like stay away from people. You gotta stay away from the temple. Now, if you want to go to the temple, if you want to be in the presence of God, you gotta be clean. How do you get clean? You go through this washing process with these jars. Now, there's certain way that you wash your hands, and then you could become clean and you could be in God's presence. Jesus uses what gets people in God's presence to give the greatest wedding gift that I think anybody could ever give. Let's read what happens in verse 7. In verse 7, look what it says. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Can I just give you a quick side note? if Jesus tells you to do something, you do it to the best of your ability. These servants, they didn't fill it up like 3/4 full, you know, 4/5 full. No, it's like overflowing. It's to the brim. When Jesus tells you to do something, you do it to the best of your ability. And look what happens. Look what happens in verse 8. And he said to him, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." And so they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everybody saves the good wine for the beginning," right? They serve the good wine at the beginning and they serve the bad wine at the end. Why? Because people get a little tipsy and their taste buds don't work all correctly, right? It's just how it is, right? Give them the good stuff first and then give them basically watered down grape juice at the end, okay? It's not really going to matter what they're drinking at the end because, you know, they've had a couple glasses of wine. Let's just put it that way, right? And this is crazy what the master of the feast does. He goes up to the bridegroom and tells him this. Now, I don't know about you, but on your wedding day, at least on my wedding day, I turned to my groomsmen and I said, "Hey, if there's an issue, I don't want to know about it. You take care of it," right? This is my wedding day. I'm already stressed out. I've already got enough going on. Could you imagine a week-long wedding day? This is crazy. This is nuts. He's probably stressed out of his mind. He's saying, "Oh, I got to have this in line, and I got to have this, and I got to have this prepared, and this person's doing this, and that person's doing that." And the master of the feast has the audacity to go up to the groom and say, "Dude, this is legendary. This is crazy. You saved the best wine for last. This is crazy. Nobody does this. You're a legend. This is way better than I could have ever planned." Now, this master of the feast, he's probably a father of the groom or the bride or an old established rabbi, right? Like, this is a respectable dude. He's seen a lot, and he's going up to the groom, and he's appalled, right? He's surprised. He's saying, "Where did this come from? I didn't know about this." Jesus' reaction to Mary asking for help, and her leaving it in his hands is to give this couple the best possible wine. And back in that day, it's not all about alcoholic content. It's a lot about taste. It's pretty easy to make some pretty weak wine, not good tasting wine. But to make like really good tasting wine back then, 2,000 years ago, it's hard. It's difficult. You have to have like a great crop of grapes and store it for a really long time. This is an expensive process. If Mary were to run out and fix this problem herself, I guarantee you she would have just settled for whatever wine was out there. Not good wine. Cheap, junk wine. Master of Feast, same way. If he were to fix this problem, he would have had junk wine. And that would have been fine. Right? Everybody does that. That's totally socially acceptable. But Jesus says, "You know what? I don't want to just do what's socially acceptable. I want to give you my best. I want to give you my best." So in the midst of a crisis, I think that third thing that we do, right? Number one, we go to God. Number two, we leave it in his hands. And number three, you just got to realize that God's going to work out all things for your best. Your best in mind. But when you go to God and you simply say, "All right, God, I trust this. And I'm going to leave it in your hands." God says, "Great, I've got your best in mind." Carolyn read these verses earlier, but I just want to highlight them again. Look at what Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7 says. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything." Anybody struggle with being anxious? You worry a lot? This is what this passage is talking about. I said, hey, listen, instead of doing that, instead of being anxious about anything, he says this, "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Just like Mary did. She didn't put a whole lot on herself. She simply said, "Hey, this is the situation, Jesus. I'm going to leave it in your hands. I'm going to trust that, you know what, you have my best in mind." And look at the outcome of this, verse 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When I was preparing to speak to you this morning, I thought of a story where this happened in my life. And later that day, Angie came into the office. She's a kind of a volunteer secretary for us. She's awesome for that. You can thank her later after service. But she came in and she told me a story of her life where this happened to her, and I really felt like God really wanted me to just say, you know what, you need to share that story in front of everyone. So I'm going to ask Angie to come on up. Can we give her a round of applause as she comes on up? This is something that's not always easy, to share a story in front of a lot of people. But Angie, you're telling me this story, and can we just tell him a little bit of background about what you went through with your back?
Well, I've had three major back surgeries in my life, one at 12 and one at 16, that were supposed to make my life better with scoliosis. And fast forward 40 years, everything they did horrible damage to me. And my body started to break down and deteriorate, and I was having trouble functioning. And it turned out I had to have some major reconstructive surgery that was called salvage surgery. It really wouldn't make me better. It was to keep me from being in a wheelchair and not being able to function. But it was a very, very detailed and many-step surgery they had to do. They had to repair nerves. They had to shave off arthritis. They had to bolt my pelvic bones into my hips. And they had to put rods and more. I already had a bunch of steel in me. And when I found out about it, I was terrified. And my husband was very terrified, but there was nothing I could do. I was getting to the point where I could barely walk. Just go on and...
Yeah, go ahead.
So, but I feel a little funny because the story isn't me going with Thanksgiving. I'm going to be honest with you. This wasn't a Thanksgiving thing, but God listens whether you're thankful or whether you're angry. It was about 6 weeks before surgery, and I was terrified. Like, all I could think about was, what if I'm paralyzed? What if I die? You know. And I went to a friend of mine. You've met her, Jen Arndt. She's visited a couple of times. And she has a gift of prayer. And she did a healing prayer on me. Now, healing prayer doesn't always mean that, bam, you're all well and you walk away. Healing prayer can mean a lot of different things. So she's praying and she's talking to me. And the Holy Spirit started to move within us. And I started to tell her things that had nothing to do with the surgery. The things started coming out of my mouth about bad things that had happened to me in my life besides surgeries, abuse, a lot of abuse, and divorce, and accidents, car accidents. I mean, it just seemed like my life was the series of unfortunate events, and I was mad that I was facing this surgery after everything I had been through all my life. And as I'm telling her, I'm getting more and more animated. I'm crying, and she's praying. And then she said, Angie, I want you to picture a box. And at this point, I wasn't really feeling like I was in her living room. It was more like a vision. And I saw a small chest. And she said, I want you to put everything you've told me into that box. Everything. Put all of it into that box. And I said, the box started growing. I know this sounds crazy, but this is a true story. I could see this chest growing and growing, and I'm bawling. And she said, pick that chest up and throw it at God and give it to him. And I said, I can't do that. He's God. She said, throw it. So I heaved this chest, and it burst open. And all these papers are flying down with writing on them. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm like, this is what's happening. She said, I want you to see Jesus holding your hand. I could not see Jesus, but I could see Jesus' hand in mine. And then I saw his other hand picking up the pieces of paper and the writing disappearing. And he kept picking them up, and I was telling her, The writing is disappearing. And she said, he is rewriting your story. When that was over, I kind of came back to the room, and she said, prayed that I would not feel the peace now or whatever God had in mind for me, so that she would get no credit for it. So the next day, I take Livy to school because I'm in too much pain to go to work. So as soon as I drop Livy off, I am mad because I don't feel any different. I don't feel any better. And I am immediately screaming and crying at God. And I was like, where's this peace? Where's this peace you promised? I said, you know what peace is to me? I said, peace to me is money. So I could pay for this surgery. So I don't have to work and my husband doesn't have to worry about taking care of us. I'm screaming, peace is money. And then I go, what is your idea of peace? And I mean a wave from my head to my feet of pure calm. And I mean, I didn't have my heart wasn't pounding. My was no tears. And then I heard the words, this is my idea of peace. And I didn't even talk to him for a few minutes, like I just drove. And I never had another fear about my surgery, not one minute of anxiety. My husband was like, aren't you scared? I was like, nope. And all those burdens have never bothered me again. I still get anxiety, I still get worry, I still get fear, but I truly felt God's peace that passes understanding.
Thanks for sharing, Angie. Can we give her a round of applause? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing to see what God does, though, in the midst of a difficult situation where you're feeling a lot of that anxiety and a lot of that worry? And just like Paul writes about in Philippians, he says, hey, you're going to get a peace in your life. If you take this to God, just like Mary took this to Jesus, you're going to get a peace from God that doesn't even make sense. You know, for Angie, money would have made sense. It would have made sense for her to know that she could take care of her family through that. And God said, you know what? You just leave that to me. You leave that to me, and I'll give you a peace that surpasses understanding. It doesn't even make sense, but you have it. And when you go to God in this crisis and you leave it in his hands, and you just simply trust that, you know what, God, whatever the outcome that you choose, it's the best. Like, I trust that, Father. This is what happens. You get that peace just like Mary did. And here's the other really cool thing, too. Jesus has your best in mind. And I know that's not always what we think about. We think that we know what is best for us. For Angie, that would have been money. We think. For other of us, that may be status or jobs or relationships. But we think that we know what is best. And Jesus said, no, you have no idea what is best. I'm going to give you something so much better. And that's what Jesus did in this wedding. He went to this couple and said, I have the best possible wine for you. And this is going to be legendary. Not only am I saving you from social embarrassment, I'm going to make it the best possible thing that it could have been. So why did Jesus choose this as his first miracle? I think that the answer is twofold. Number one, that we would realize that his best is mine. If we simply go to God and simply say, hey, you know what? I have this issue in my life and I put it in your hands and I trust that you get this. I trust that you have my best in mind. I think that's why Jesus chose this as his first one, to show us that he has a better life in mind than we could have ever planned ourselves. As well as an idea that comes out of Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, there's this story about the end of times, right? Like where Jesus finally defeats the devil once and for all. And there's this giant feast, this giant ceremony that's happening. And the Bible calls it a wedding ceremony. And the groom is Jesus himself, and the bride is the church. And that's kind of a weird like way of thinking about it, but like this is what Jesus is saying. That I've already come. We're already in the engagement process, right? Jesus has already come. He's already died for our sins. And we're just like that bride earlier on in the story who's preparing for her groom to come back someday. And so I have a question. How well are you preparing? You might ask yourself, well, how do I do that? It's simply by doing this. Put your life in Jesus' hands. Put your life in his hands. And leave it there and trust that he's got your best in mind. And here's the really cool part about this. The anxiety, the worry, they kind of melt away Doesn't mean that we're never going to struggle with that. Doesn't mean that we're never going to struggle with different things in life. Life isn't always going to be rainbows and butterflies, but it does mean that God has the best life in mind for you. And if you simply go to Him and simply put your life in His hands and trust that He has your best in mind, this is the amazing life that Jesus gives to us. Jesus says this in John 10:10, I've come to give you life and life to the fullest. That's the life that He's telling you right now. Not just life eternally, but life here on earth. That's the amazing thing that Jesus wants to give to you today. And it starts with simply going to Jesus, putting your needs in His hands, and trusting that He has your best in mind. So I've got some questions on the back of your note outline and your bulletin. And it's just asking you, how well do you do this? How well do you go to God with your issues? Do you have, maybe you're something like me, like you want to take care of it on your own. Maybe you reach out to other people for help. Or do you simply just go to God and just say, hey, I need your help. How well do you just leave it in His hands? You know, if you're anything like me too, you tend to go to God with your issues, but then try to keep on fixing it yourself. Leave your issues with God. Leave your life with God. He's going to mold you to become more and more like Himself. And just simply trust that He's got your best in mind. He's going to provide the best life, better than you could ever plan out yourself. So you might be in the room today, and you might be thinking, well, that's great, but that's not for me. I'm past this. I'm too old. I'm too young. If you're still breathing today, this is relevant for you. Go to God with your needs. Leave it in His hands and trust Him to provide the best life for you. And here's the cool part. This whole time, we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. Is He going to come back during our lifetime? I have no idea. I hope so. But if He doesn't, it's okay. We get to go party with Him anyways. So how well do you do that? How well do you just go to God, put your life in His hands? We're going to sing this song, and as we do, if you want to stand up and praise Jesus, feel free to. If you want some prayer, I'm going to be up here. If you just feel like you just need to reflect on those questions for a little bit, feel free to. But don't let what God is putting in your life go to waste. God wants to do some amazing things in your life. I truly believe if you do this, if you go to God and you put your life in His hands, 2019 is going to be the best year of your life. And 2020 is going to be even better than that. And 2021 is going to even be better than that. And you're going to look back 10 years down the road and you're going to look at your life and go, I cannot believe what Jesus has done for me. This is amazing. And you're going to turn to everybody around you and say, hey, you know what God did for me? This is incredible. You're never going to believe this. You got to do this yourself too. Turn to Jesus. So we're going to sing the song. Feel free to do whatever you feel like God is putting on your heart. If that's praising, awesome. Stand up. If that's just praying, if you want to do that alone, that's great. I'm going to be up here. If you've never put your life in Jesus' hands, I want to help you to do that. Come on up here for prayer.